All right, welcome everybody. It is Friday, January 12, 2018. We're in our series, The Just Shall Live by Faith. And I see that I forgot to put a title on here. So at the end of it, I'll give you the title. Maybe we'll call it No Other Gospel. How's that? No Other Gospel. Okay. And this is going to be Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Okay. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this letter to the Galatians, because believers, and especially new believers, just tend and have the, you know, they don't know too much and can drift, and they can get off track. And so, Lord, we thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. And we pray that we will learn from it, Lord, and that we will be lovers of the truth and want to stay on track in our lives and have life. And Lord, so we ask you now to come, and we do thank you, Lord, that what Jesus Christ did in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, in all of it, Lord, in salvation was both necessary and sufficient. And we thank you, Lord, that salvation is by grace alone, and that even the faith is a gift. And we thank you, God. We pray for an understanding of the gospel of salvation and why Paul was so upset. And so for this, we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, Paul has defended his apostleship in Galatians 1, verses 1 to 5. And now he asserts that the Galatians were, quote, turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. The teaching at issue, that circumcision was necessary for the work of Christ to be sufficient. The substituting of Jewish teaching for the truth of the gospel was seriously compromising the gospel of grace. Paul has reminded his correspondents that Christ gave himself to deliver us from, quote, the present evil age. Now he expresses astonishment that the Galatians are deserting the gospel. He opposes this step. So let's read Galatians 1, verses 6 to 10.
I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ.
Okay, so I marvel that you are turning away so soon, so quickly, from him who called you in the grace of Christ, and turning to a different gospel, which in reality is not even another, which is no gospel at all. So Paul is addressing fellow true believers in Galatia, in the locality of Galatia, those who had also been called by the grace of Christ into a living relationship with Christ. This means that previously the Holy Spirit had revealed Christ crucified to them. And in their spirit, deep down where they live, they comprehend the true meaning of the gospel, and at a certain point had responded to the truth of it. Now they are becoming persuaded to be listeners of the words of men. Persuasive words from authorities, in quotes, from authorities. They have become more interested in heeding the will of these men rather than the will of God. But these so-called authorities are a false message, a different gospel. Look how soon these believers had departed from the way, the truth, and the life. It astonished Paul. Paul will focus on the means by which salvation came to him and move to focus on the means by which the gospel came to him. Salvation and the gospel. There's going to be how salvation came to him, how the gospel came to him. Salvation and the gospel did not come to him from the revelation of the mind and will of men, but of Jesus Christ. What's interesting is that instead of following the custom of the day, which was to give words of thanksgiving concerning the divine grace bestowed upon the addressed, followed by a prayer or a doxology, we get instead this astounding amazement and painful perplexity. I'm stunned. I'm astonished at so quickly you're turning away. Usually Paul commends before beginning to condemn, criticize, and warn. Because he comes, you know, nice. Then he gets it, you know?
Right.
With a warning or correction or condemning, actually. Why? The very core of the gospel is at stake here. There's no tolerance here. There's no compromise here. The core of the gospel is at stake. So he can't. This has to be stopped. This is consternation. Paul doesn't reject the Galatians, though he does reproach. The Galatians have transferred their loyalty, and remember, I've said many times, love for God or love for Jesus has more to do with our word loyalty and allegiance than some, oh, I love you, and oh, some emotional thing or feeling. That's not it.
If you've got the feeling strong enough, you'll be loyal enough to go to the ends of the earth for what you need.
Well, feeling or not, we're to go to the ends of the earth.
Exactly.
So, the Galatians have transferred their loyalty from God, the one who in his grace and mercy had called them. They have transferred their loyalty to a different gospel, and therefore away from God. This is from Hendrickson in his commentary, quote, refers to the internal or effectual calling, that act of the Holy Spirit whereby he savingly applies the gospel invitation to the heart and life of certain definite individuals, unquote, among a general call that goes out extensively, like an advertisement. Here is the gospel, you know, all you who see this ad, come. It's a general invitation. It's a general call. The Holy Spirit will take some and make that call effectual. In advertising, what does that mean? Oh, if it were, that type of thing, if it were a store, you'd save the ad, go in the store, or do something and buy the product, right?
Right.
Yeah, okay. Divine sovereignty does not abrogate human responsibility. Ah. If only it did, but it doesn't. So, these folks are struggling, but in their struggle, God has supplied Paul under the superintending influence of the Holy Spirit to straighten them out and get them back on track. God's grace is irresistible. We can resist by fighting against it, but it cannot be resisted effectively to the very end. Let's look at John 4. We're going to look at some scripture here. John 4, verse 14.
But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.
Okay, John 10, verse 28.
And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand.
Okay, we're not going to read it, but it's Romans 8, verses 28 to 39, and then Romans 11, verse 29. We'll look at that one.
For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable.
1 Corinthians 1, 9.
God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Philippians 1, 6.
Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.
All right, so who's the faithful one?
Jesus Christ.
Yes, God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to effectively apply what Jesus Christ accomplished. That's his job, and they're going to do their job. The Godhead will do its job, okay, in salvation. And so, fighting against the Holy Spirit, or resisting the grace of God, or all these other things, is once you understand the power of God and the sovereignty of God, and all the means He has at His disposal to use, you'll think twice about resisting it.
You're talking about before salvation or after salvation?
No, even afterwards.
Okay.
Because this is afterwards.
Yeah.
This is after salvation.
Yeah.
And they're running off.
Okay, because I wanted to clarify that. Because I don't think you can resist him before, for the salvation that he gives, effectively, because...
You cannot resist effectively to the very end. You cannot.
Can you at all?
Of course, I did
you
it.
You can try.
You can try.
You'll just hurt.
I said, if this is what you want, or I want out.
Oh, but you were saved already.
That's right.
I'm talking about before. Okay, anyway, it's okay. Yeah.
You can resist. You can try to resist God before, too. And one of my favorite stories on that is this big-time preacher who gives the story of how, you know, he was actually African, really African, and he was... A missionary had given him a Bible to study and you know, the gospel and whatever written out, and he's looking at it all and reading it, and he goes, no, he rejects it. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes in his room or whatever is there, and he says, down went his head on the desk, boom, wrong. And so this man who thought he could resist and reject salvation and reject Christ if he wanted to with his free will realized, no, wrong. So he better deal with it. He was saved. He was going to be saved. And that was it. And I love that. He said it very succinctly, and there you go. And he wasn't only saved, he was then called to preach. You know what they call it, the gospel ministry. All right. But God gives warnings, and not just here, throughout there are warnings. No one can take ultimate salvation for granted, and everyone must strive to enter in. But God graciously continues to preserve and perfect by the hearing and reading of the word by thinking and going over and over that word, and by exhortations, threatenings, and promises. That's what we do. He continues to preserve and perfect, I should say, as we, whatever, by us, whatever, somewhere in there, as we do these things, hearing and reading of the word, thinking and going over and over that word, and then God uses exhortations, threatenings, and promises. I need to rewrite that. Okay. But God, we will persevere because God preserves. Ultimately, we will persevere because God preserves. And a really good example of that recently is Jim, because in the hospital with an ammonia reaction or high levels of ammonia, everything else, whatever, and there was a lot of not good things going on in that hospital, and he was giving the gospel to every person that walked in. Maybe they didn't like it, but I mean, everything else was out of his mind, if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
Taken away, but he was preaching that gospel. Even when he didn't always do that in sermons, you know, he'd kind of look around the room, but he was doing that in that hospital right up to the end. I mean it, with these people, and some of them didn't like it at all, you know. But so even in a state of mind and whatever else was going on, that told me God was preserving him. Mm-hmm. God was preserving him. Paul's gospel is, quote, that a man is not justified by the keeping of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to see that in Galatians 2, verse 16. But let's look at some other things. Romans 3, verse 24.
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
And a very important passage that Christians should all memorize. Ah. Are you haircut boy? I just had it told me. Huh? Oh, look at that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Okay, and 2 Timothy 1, verse 9.
Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began.
Titus 3, 4 through 7. This is another passage you want to be very familiar with. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and Titus 3, 4 through 7.
But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
All right, we're in Galatians chapter 1. Okay. The gospel to which the Galatians turn is a different gospel, another gospel, which in fact is no gospel at all. Now, let's read verse 6.
I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel.
Okay. Now here's the deal. I'm going to read, this is awkward, but I'm going to read literal, you know, from the Greek here. I marvel that so quickly you are turning from the one calling you, from the one, from him, from the one calling you. Does yours say from the one calling you?
No.
What does yours say?
It says to him, wait a minute. I am surprised and astonished that you are so quickly turning renegade and deserting him in capital letters, who in capital letters.
Okay, that you are turning from the one or him who called or the one calling you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which not, absolutely not, it's ouk, O-U-K, we would write it in Greek, which not is another. Okay. Now let's look at this, because here the word for different is heteron, and let's look at it. Paul uses, it's Greek 2087, heteron, and it means qualitatively different. It is different in quality. It is different in quality from the one which Paul and his assistants had preached to the Galatians. Okay, so it's another gospel, but it's the word, we didn't know about that. it's a different word for another. It means qualitatively different.
And here it says, in parentheses, even opposition. It's an opposition to the gospel. It says, to a different, even an opposition gospel. I mean, it's strong. Like you said,
it's
strong.
In the verse it's used that way, yes. Yeah, but I'm just talking about the meaning of the word. Qualitatively different. So Paul calls this another gospel, the gospel, and...
Yeah, that's the word for hetero, you know,
heterosexual is a, right.
Is they're different. They're different.
Right.
Different. Not the same. They're different.
And what he's talking about is, can we even call it good news? It's a perversion of the true gospel. Okay, now let's read verse 7.
Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ.
Okay, now this is a different word for another. This is Greek 2:4:3, aloe, not like the aloe plant. We would write it A-L-L-O, aloe, which means another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. So, which is not, so he's saying, this is not another of the same kind. Which is not another, like, of the same kind. If, meaning, except there are, certain people who trouble you and wish to pervert the gospel of Christ. Okay, so over again. The true gospel of Christ can be declared in different ways by different people, but its truth can never be altered. So when we go and present the gospel, you know, I used to say, I think going over different things, you know, there's probably 100 different ways. When you give the gospel, there are certain core things that must be said or it's not the gospel.
Right.
Don't think you're preaching the gospel. The gospel is a particular statement, you know, whether it's the five aspects of the atonement or whatever you're going to do, there's the gospel. But when we present the gospel to someone, it's going to be individualized, just like Jesus did with the woman at the well, and then it's different. You know, it's different it's very individual. And so you will go over the same thing. Your illustrations may differ when you're giving the actual gospel to someone. And the gospel is not, you know, things that people have to do. It's grace. That's why it's good news. Otherwise, it's no good news at all. I mean, it's just another form of a burden.
Right.
Okay, and the truth of the gospel cannot be altered. But the gospel that these Judaizers were bringing, were being called, I mean, the gospel that these believers were being called into is qualitatively different. It is not another of the same kind. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. The Galatians had embraced the true gospel. Certain individuals are throwing these folks into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ into something which is no gospel at all. No gospel at all. Now, to turn about or to pervert, that's a Greek word. It's Greek 3344, and it is metastrepho, metastrepho, and it's a verb, metastrepho, and it means I change or to turn, to change, to corrupt, to pervert, metastrepho, you know, where the change comes in, meta, like what's metamorphosis,
right.
The result of, because it's a cis ending, right, change, morph. They morph from one thing into another.
Changing form.
Changing form, right. So, metamorphosis is the result of changing form. Oh, okay. And I found some of Jim's notes on this from something, and he had written metastrepho in the margin. Anyway, I don't know why, but there it was, you know. He wrote it in Greek, of course, so it wasn't, I didn't know why he wrote it in there until I looked it up. I mean, you know what I mean? But it was related to this perverting the gospel. Well, it's perverting whatever, in this case, perverting the gospel. The idea is beware. These so-called authorities, the Judaizers, supposedly are, quote, coming from James, unquote. Let's go over and read Galatians 2, verse 12. We're not there yet, but...
For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision.
All right, but let's see. Do these guys represent James at all? Let's read Acts 15, verse 24.
Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment.
Okay, they assume their importance. They are shaking things up, stirring up trouble. They are agitators. They are upsetting minds. They are upsetting hearts. They were trying to turn the gospel upside down, away from centering in Christ alone, glorifying the God of all grace alone, and away from the fact that even the faith is a gift from God.
Right.
All right. Let's read verse 8 again.
But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed.
Ah, it's a stronger word than accursed, but all right. But even though we ourselves or an angel from heaven were to preach to you any gospel other than the one which we preach to you, let him be anathema, accursed. Is it anathema in there?
Yeah, yeah. It means devoted to destruction, doomed to eternal punishment.
Yes.
That's what it actually means.
Right.
Serious.
Okay.
Excommunicated is another word.
Well, but it's even beyond that, because mm-hmm. It's eternal damnation.
It's heavy.
Even though we God's human representative, or a holy elect angel, one who descends out of heaven in the radiant blaze of his consummate holiness, should begin to preach to you any good news other than and contrary to the gospel which we previously preached to you, let him, myself in that case, and any of my assistants and such an angel, be doomed. All right. Now, contrary to the gospel which we previously preached to you, this was probably on the first missionary journey and on the first leg of the second missionary journey of Paul. That's what's figured, because there had been contact ahead of time, ahead of this letter. All right. That was a hypothetical. If, you know, in case or whatever. Should this ever happen? Ever in the history.
Right.
Now let's read verse 9.
As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed.
All right. So now...
I have a question. So, is it hypothetical? He's dealing with the ones that are actually doing this, right?
In verse 9, he is. But in verse 8, it's hypothetical. If they were to come... In the event they were to come.
And he said he was including himself in that too.
Yes,
the first one, if anyone.
Like in law, Betty, they use this term a lot. Then and in that event. How would you use that? We used it all the time. Then and in that event, blah, blah, blah. They would describe something and then say then and in that event.
Okay, that's not typically used very much now.
Okay. How would they put it? This is mostly in wills and stuff like that. Wills and trusting.
Well, you would say in the event that, or then and in the event. Yeah, I guess you could say something like that. I've never done wills and trust. So.
Oh, okay. All right. So my experience from a long time ago was you would present a situation. And then you would say, then and in that event, like,
should that event ever take place at that whatever time in the future, yes.
This is going to result.
This is what.
Because they couldn't predict future events. They only had so many options that might have taken place.
Right.
And you're trying to predict
the future and what might happen, and you don't really know, like, who's going to be alive when you're deceased.
Right.
Or what might happen, or if a charity that you're going to want to donate your stuff to still exists. So then you have alternatives, like, backup plan.
That event.
Right.
Plan B goes into
effect.
Okay, yeah. All right. So the first 8 is hypothetical. And Paul includes, this is even applying to himself. Even should I, or... We ourselves, including Paul, or any of his associates, or everybody on Paul's side, let's say, with the gospel, you know, should even do it. Let him be anathema. Now, let's read verse 9.
As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed.
All right, now the idea is, if even, then all the more. Because now, this is the idea of, to make it even stronger, if anyone is preaching to you, preaches, it's present tense, if anyone is preaching to you any gospel other than that which you received, because remember, these people had received salvation. And they received the gospel message as presented, a gospel of grace, all of God, all of grace, all of Christ, all of it, right? God alone saves,
right.
Nothing added. Then all the more, let him be anathema. All the more, the divine wrath must be poured out. He's calling on divine wrath if this happens. Whenever it happens, must be poured out upon those self-appointed nobodies who are now making themselves guilty of this crime. Let him be anathema. All right. Now, as Marcy said, this is Greek 3:3:1, and it means to place up, referring to something pledged or giving up to destruction. Let that person be pledged or given up to destruction, to a divine curse or a ban, an oath curse. You'd have to look it up. Certain things were devoted to destruction in the law of God. Mm-hmm. I don't think I got into it, but they were devoted to destruction. And he's saying, if anybody's doesn't preach this true gospel, let them be given up to destruction, like under the law, let them be put to the ban, given up for destruction. Okay, divinely cursed. He's calling on the wrath of God for that. Our storms, as we compared this to a storm, it was brewing last week, right? The storm clouds are forming. Now our storm has become furious in its fury. Remember, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Christ's fully authorized representative. These Judaizers were coming in as authority. Paul, why is Paul defending his apostleship? Because he has the authority from Jesus Christ. Christ's fully authorized representative pronounces the curse upon the Judaizers who are committing the heinous crime of calling the true gospel false and of substituting for it a false and ruinous gospel, which is not good news at all. No good news here.
No.
This is severe condemnation on these troublemakers. At the same time, it is a stern warning for the Galatians who cannot, because he said, he don't blame somebody else. They cannot blame someone else, but they are allowing themselves to be misled to the point of moving away from the one who, in his love and mercy, had called them. They are responsible for moving away from the God of all grace. They cannot blame the Judaizers. Don't blame them. God will take care of them. They just came under the divine curse. But don't blame them, because you heard the true gospel, and he's looking at them as allowing themselves to go off the track and be misled. Because what does he call people to do in the book of Acts? We used to say, be a good Berean. What does that mean? When Christians say, be a good Berean, what does that mean?
Study the word of God to show thyself approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth.
Right. Look it up for yourself.
Check it out.
Check it out. In the word, study the word yourself. Check it out. Okay. Paul said, as we have said before, these folks had been forewarned. Now it is Paul himself pronouncing this curse. Paul himself is the apostle, clothed with full authority, and he is not saying we anymore. He pronounces this curse as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Galatians had merited this reproof. The gospel had previously been preached to them, and they had accepted it. Now he's talking about the Galatians. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the external message had been translated into an inward conviction and led to conversion. I mean, they were converted. They should have guarded the deposit that had been entrusted to them. Oh, this sounds very harsh. This doesn't go over well today. Oh, I wanted to come and hear something fluffy. Oh, where's your cat Teddy? He's fluffy. I'm not intending to come over here.
Where's the Christmas kitty?
Where's the Christmas kitty that sat under the Christmas tree, little stuffed animal that was Fluffy? I want Fluffy. All right. No, the obedience added, the requirement that the gospel of Christ was not sufficient, that circumcision was required and necessary. That obedience that was added repudiated the all-sufficiency of Christ's redemption. It's like adding poison to purified water.
Mm. Doesn't work.
Does it matter? Yes, it does. Here's just a few examples. Hymns, which conflict with the true gospel message. How many times does that happen? Oh my goodness, and especially the modern songs.
Nowadays, we're rife with it.
There's so much. And then sometimes, you know, even with the Christmas carols, I forget which one it was this year, or some song, we sing it, and then all of a sudden I'm looking at this thing and I'm thinking about the words that were actually said. Oh, I know, it was Away in the Manger. And Away in the Manger has some word in there, and it turns it on its end, like it's really saying, like, they were so great. I don't know what it was. Instead of saying, "You love me, Lord Jesus," it's "Love me," or do something. No, wait. "I love you, Lord Jesus," and then, "Will you please love me?" And it's a perversion. No, Jesus loves you. Will you love him?
There you
Are
go.
You going to be loyal to him? He already manifested his love. And even the incarnation was a supreme act of the manifestation of love.
Would it be the third verse? "Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask you to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray."
Yeah, "love me, I pray." He already loves, but read prior up there in that verse, it says something about
the second verse.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, "The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love you, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my side until morning is nigh."
All right, "I love you, Lord Jesus." And then the end of it is, "Love me, I pray.
Stay by my side until morning is nigh." And then it's, yeah, "Love me, I pray," right?
That is absolutely false. Do you see the perversion? That is a complete turning around of the gospel. God, we love because God first loved us.
That's it.
That says it, it's explicitly mentioned in 1 John. And I thought, oh my goodness, how many years, I had to ask God forgiveness for singing that hymn the way it's written. I am really old. For 70 years, and I'm older than 70, I've been singing that Christmas carol, not too well when I was maybe 3 or something, but still, how long I've been singing it, and it was false, and it only this year hit me that was completely, had to be completely reversed. Mm-hmm. See how heinous this is?
Right.
And that's just one example, because we've caught a lot of them and had to rewrite them. Rewrite. All right, poison in purified water. Here is this. Attending a church where the true gospel is not preached faithfully. Okay, why is that? What's wrong with that? I didn't make these up. Now, these came as examples from some big shot commentary.
Mm-hmm.
Attending a church where the true gospel is not preached faithfully.
Well, my take on that would probably be that if you are not straight in your mind and in your walk with the Lord, whose righteousness is the foundation of your salvation, you're going to get in the mix somewhere, and then you're already bent anyways, but now you're like more bent than you need to be. If the foundation that you're building your relationship on, your election, is all a gift, the righteousness of Christ, and Christ is the foundation of your salvation, and you're focused on that, and you're, by the grace of God, faithfully reminded about that, it does have the straightness there.
Right. Jim used to be so strong on this, I am not kidding. He was very, because he was, with his past, he was very familiar with putting on the mask, and, you know, for a while, you know, he was an entertainer at one point. For a long time, years and years, and saw everything, folks. And he called it absolute hypocrisy. What on earth are you doing there? If you know better and you sit there, and week after week, and they are not giving the true gospel, and I'm not talking just about the cults, what are you doing in there if you know it to be off? I'm talking about Christian churches. He would say, that's hypocrisy.
The mission of the church is to preach the gospel and hold to the truth. That is its purpose.
It's to preserve the truth.
Okay, preserve the truth and to preach the gospel.
Preach the gospel, preserve the
truth.
The truth.
And if that is one of the two
marks
jobs
of the true church.
If those are the two,
there's five.
Two of the job descriptions of the church, and one of them is not being adhered to, it is, like you said, it's a problem.
Yeah, well, he was.
Well, I mean, you know,
right.
Well, he's an authority where I could say it's a problem. I mean,
yeah.
You know, he would be in a much better position to make that statement than
okay.
That one thing is the centerpiece. The gospel of the five items, the churches, the gospel going out is the centerpiece.
Yeah, but it has
it's
to be the true gospel,
yes,
see?
Yes, the
because
true gospel.
A lot of them are not. They're not. If you're sitting there and you realize now, I'm gonna uphold your move in your life. This next one, attending a church culture which adds to the sufficiency of the work of Christ in salvation. Attending a church culture which adds to the sufficiency, not the necessity, the sufficiency of the work of Christ in salvation. Was it sufficient?
Oh, it's Christ plus works.
It's like you have to be baptized to be saved.
No.
What else?
Okay.
You have.
Oh, well,
to
you have to take this communion every week. Like the church, like there's a
oh,
big denomination
the Christian life. Okay.
That
all
says
right.
That
all
you
right.
Have to take communion every
yeah.
week. I don't mean.
I mean, we are to live a victorious Christian life. However,
the
if they make
it.
That
to be saved
for salvation,
right?
Yes. I mean, that's wrong.
But one of
correct.
The largest church denominations on the planet tie in salvation with their communion.
True.
Okay. Just, I mean, that
with,
is a...
Well,
that's a, it's
with
a,
all the sacraments.
Right. But, I mean,
you
it's
have
a...
To
it's,
do that.
Well, it's a...
So, in some obedience, that has, adds to the sufficiency. You must become a member of the church to be saved.
And some churches claim that they have authority above God. One of the denominations
yeah,
say
they
that
do.
They have more authority than God, which is frightening. Or the Word of God, I should say. That
okay, what are some other things that are added
you
to...
You have to, first of all, you choose salvation, not Jesus chose you.
That's the problem.
This is all in one month, huge, this is a big, big denomination. But you choose Jesus, he didn't choose you. That means you did something instead of Jesus doing it. And along with that, they include you have to keep the salvation or you lose it. That's also included in there. And, well, those two main things, you had to get it and you have to keep it. The salvation of Christ.
And that's not
rather than Jesus has done it all and he's the one that keeps you and nobody else, and it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ, not anything you do or did.
Now, does that mean we throw out a life of repentance?
Absolutely
no.
Not.
No. Because but the Holy Spirit is holy and he is going to cause us and lead us to become what God has declared us to be.
You just don't do it to get saved.
But it's not part of your salvation.
It's a popular...
Is it wrong to become
salvation.
A member of the church?
No.
If they're preaching the true gospel.
There you go. That's the center point.
But if they say you have to become a member of this church to consider yourself saved...
That's a problem.
Almost every church...
Because then they're saying the church is the source of the salvation and not
that.
Jesus.
In fact, almost every church... we'll kind of do that little tweak of, but you got to be a member because it's money in the coffers. That's what it is for them.
But it's
and it's wrong.
But it's not for salvation.
Not for salvation.
And baptism doesn't save anybody.
Nope.
But do we baptize?
Yes, we do.
Because after salvation, it is important.
A common concept in that requirement for choosing Jesus and keeping your salvation in this big denomination is if you press with the question, if you don't repent, if you fall into sin, then you don't get to repent before you die, what's going to happen to you? Well, then I would lose my salvation.
And I told you that we had a minister, we used to house ministers coming in for evangelism training, and I asked this man, he was a very nice man, firmly believe that. If you're on the train and something happens and you die and you didn't get an opportunity, and all you have to do to see the frustration of some of that is watch the movie Joan of Arc, because they denied her a priest to confess her sins. You watch that. And she slept in the armor, and there's other things. Okay. That was part of the punishment, was she was denied a priest. Did she in reality need a priest?
No.
Absolutely not.
She didn't need a priest if she wanted to confess her sins to God. But in that culture, she had to have a priest, and they denied her that.
Machine.
Okay. Now let's read verse 10.
Okay.
There's more things we could bring up, but I just wanted the idea of the... Verse 10.
Yes. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ.
All right. A different way of putting it, which is not right from Greek. Now Paul answers one of the charges of his opponent. There. Is it the favor of men that I am now seeking to win, or of God? Or am I seeking the favor of God? Or is it men whom I am seeking to please? Would a popularity seeker hurl anathemas at people if he's trying to win the favor of those people?
Not hardly.
No.
No, not hardly.
No, they don't.
No, they don't.
I am seeking to please the Lord. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. God is much more efficient with his language. Have you ever noticed it? We have all these words and it just cuts. That's why the scripture cuts. Paul did not oppose certain traditions so long as those were not considered means unto salvation. Okay? Some traditions he did not oppose, but they were, a lot of them are called the things indifferent. They don't have anything to do with salvation. They're called the adiaphora, and they're the things indifferent, is the best way. But in trying to force circumcision upon Gentiles and declaring that otherwise salvation could not be obtained, the Judaizers merited this anathema, because now he's showing how they merit it. For the different gospel they proclaimed and taught. The idea is flexibility, yes, but within the limits prescribed by the gospel. why do we keep going back to the gospel? And I know I teach it ad nauseum.
Yeah, not ad nauseum.
I know.
More the
well, it's the power of God unto salvation.
Because we are prone, if we look at this scripture over and over, we are so prone to, like Tootle, learning to be a high flyer. We're prone, everybody should buy that little book, Tootle. It's a golden book for kids with a powerful message for everyone. Tootle wanted to be a high flyer, and he gets out, and part of his training, and there's this beautiful meadow, and the flowers are beautiful, and it's so appealing. And there's a horse in the meadow saying, "Oh, it's so beautiful here, munch, munch, munch," because the horse is munching, right? "Why don't you come and join me? Come over here, just get off the track and come over here." And after a while, because Tootle has to go through this way every time, Tootle gets off the track. Now, the only thing Tootle really learned 100% was the rule, stop at when you see red stop sign, and green means go and red means stop. Mm. The only thing he got 100% on was stop. So the townspeople all get together. There's more because they have escapades, the horse in the meadow and Tootle in the meadow, you know. And the townspeople realize, Tootle, what's going on with Tootle? There's flowers in the dining car, and there's this going on and that, and we're, you know, I mean, if he were staying on the tracks, we know he's not staying on the tracks. We have evidence. We have proof. Okay, so townspeople call a meeting, because Tootle wants to become a high flyer, and there's only one way.
He's got to stay on those
tracks. He's got to stay on those tracks. So they all get out, and they hide all over the I still have the little book that Wanda got me. She got me a little one. This big little ball. and I still have it. And so they all get out in the meadow, and they have what? Stop signs, right? So Tootle gets off the tracks, you know, and the horse, I don't know. You know, I'm responsible, but I didn't make Tootle get off the track.
Yeah.
I allured him, and he thought the message sounded wonderful and beautiful. All right. So off the track, and everywhere Tootle turns, stop, you know, stop, 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 everywhere, until finally he looks at the railroad track, and there is one man standing there with a green go. And Tootle, you know, is very unhappy and everything. And then he gets back on the tracks, and he's convinced. And he was convicted, and he was converted. All right? He was called to be a high flyer, and he's going to become a high flyer. So at the end of the story, he's going to train school. But now he's a high flyer.
Right.
And he's teaching all the little trains who want to become high flyers, like Tootle, you have to what?
Stay on the track.
No matter what. It goes for you too, young man. So there you go. So this is very similar to that, except that this is the gospel, and so Paul is this cannot be. This has to be stopped.
Right.
All right. And he says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And you have to be flexible, but within the limits prescribed by the gospel. All right. Paul is saying, in effect, if, in spite of my claim that I am Christ's servant, I were still, or nevertheless, attempting to please men, my claim that I'm Christ's servant would be false. Mm-hmm. If I'm trying to please people, then my claim to be a servant of Christ is false. I shouldn't call myself a servant of Christ. Paul is a servant of Christ. He joyfully acknowledges Jesus as his Redeemer, owner, and Lord. He is the bond slave of Jesus Christ. He has no other master. He is loyal and supremely attached to Jesus Christ, even if it means persecution. Read Galatians 5, verse 1, although we're not there yet.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
All right, Paul glories in affliction. I mean, he, I don't know, amazingly, right? These Judaizers are the men pleasers, and that's Galatians 6, verse 13. They are a type of conduct reprehensible even in slaves, and that is in Ephesians 6, verse 6 and Colossians 3, verse 22. Let's read Galatians 6, verse 13.
For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh.
Ah, okay. They don't do it. We've heard that before, haven't we? Well, Jesus did that in the woes to the hypocrites. We just had that Wednesday night, didn't we?
They make the rules, but
they
don't keep them themselves.
They don't keep them themselves. All right. Paul puts the glory of God first, the first priority. He was not the servant of men like the Pharisees. He was not the servant of mammon, having two masters. He was the servant of Christ. Here's some lessons. Be aware that we can turn away from the person of Christ to false teachings by following after false doctrines. Mm-hmm. False teachings. How do we turn away? By following. We may hear it, but when, and this is the danger of sitting in churches where the true gospel is not being preached, and maybe even, you know, and if there's a lot of false doctrine around, because we can turn away and follow the teachings.
Exactly.
And the teachings can be absolutely contrary to the foundational truth of the real true gospel. They're the outgrowth of it. This ending the result, you know? All right, we can quickly desert and leave allegiance to Christ, becoming renegades and turncoats. Look at Acts 20, 28 to 32. We can quickly be swept away with error. This is the warning here. This is the lesson here. Acts 20, verses 28 to 32.
Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
All right. The true gospel is the gospel of grace flowing from a gracious God who effectually calls into his marvelous light out of darkness, a gospel without mixture. To turn from the gospel of grace is to turn from the God of all grace. We cannot forsake the gospel of grace without forsaking the God of all grace. It's personal. With God, it's very personal. It's more than a slap in the face of God. Moses needs to finish what Christ did? Does Moses need to finish what Christ did?
No.
Is it necessary for salvation that we have Christ and the law? And this is the Judaizers. Does that include the ceremonial law and circumcision for salvation?
No.
We must think things through. What kind of works and how many? How many works make us acceptable to God? How many? I used to think, you know, when they had, you know, you, well, in certain places you go in and light a candle, or people die and they have these memorials and they light these candles. Very dangerous and you burn the neighborhood down. But anyway, how many candles does it take? How many prayers does it take?
The universe isn't big enough. What you might
see what
think
I mean?
It might take.
How many works and what kind of works does it take for us to be acceptable to God? See? Because we're finite. We're only acceptable to God because we are accepted in the beloved Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
It's Jesus who was acceptable to God.
One man's righteous act.
Yeah.
Yes.
He's acceptable to God.
Yes.
We're only accepted in the beloved. Let's not get so high and mighty about ourselves. Because remember, even if we were ivory soap, is there an absolutely pure soap on the market now, or does something get more pure than ivory soap?
No.
Not reported.
All right, because I thought maybe I need to update. Maybe I need to get with
Nobody's them. Advertising it.
Okay. Ivory soap, 99.44% pure. That's ivory soap.
That's it.
If you want to go back to the purest soap, it's ivory soap.
Right.
All right. Although today they probably make it to melt and go faster. But anyway, I don't care if we're ivory soap. I don't care. We have a Christian resume from here to Timbuktu or around the world. That is not the basis of our acceptance to God. Jesus, what Jesus did was acceptable to God, and we are accepted in the beloved, in Christ. That's the only ground of our acceptance. I am sorry, folks. It's not about us.
We cannot be, ever, just like ivory soap, cannot ever get to 100%. We can't get to 100% because it's not in us. We have to be in the one who is 100%. He's our only fuller soap that will get us seen to be by God as clean enough. We're seen to be clean enough through that soap.
Now, does that mean we don't pursue righteousness and we still stay filthy dirty under this nice linen?
Absolutely not.
No,
we want to smack the grace of God and watch how far that gets us.
We are to be sanctified. Okay. But there's no good news in works and what kind of works and how many make us acceptable. False teachers throw us into confusion. And, well, I won't give all the examples. Honestly, folks, I don't listen to Christian television.
No.
Because I get in there and I listen to some programs and I know they're traps. They're selling dreams. The dream sellers. And they sound so good. And they throw you, they would throw me into confusion. And then I look, you know, and one man, I know he got up there and he quoted, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because, causal relationship, he has anointed me. And then he'd say, and I am so anointed. Oh. And I went, wow. Because he is anointed, you know, and I looked it up and I asked Jim and I did some checking. It's not causal.
No. Right.
Anyway, Luke 4. Anyway, now some of them take it that way, but there's no cause and effect in there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So false teaching and false teachers throw us into confusion. But as to the anointing, 1 John, if you are truly saved, you have the anointing, the anointed one living in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And the anointed one, Jesus Christ, is in you. And you have the anointed. You may want more, you may want more of the presence of God to manifest, but you have everything. everything you need. Mm-hmm. So listen to the Holy Spirit. Ask. Seek and knock. And I physically knock. Because how are you going to knock? Or maybe knock on my head. Watch out for substitutions and additions. Mm-hmm. Substitutions and additions to all of God and all of grace. God alone saves. Those who credit, quote, man's free will as the final cause of salvation make the act of the will a work. They make the act of the will a work. Let's read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 again. This should be memorized, folks.
For by grace you have been saved by faith.
Let me get it. By means of faith. Through faith.
Okay, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Grace is the first and final cause of salvation. We exercise faith by God's grace. Saving faith is a gift. Jesus is the author. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Trust Christ and receive the free gift of eternal life. Walking forward doesn't save. What am I referring to? You get into a big meeting, walking forward. The act of walking forward doesn't save you. People will tell you it's an act of faith. Walk up here. Well, your faith can't save you.
Right.
So I actually had a person tell me, well, years ago, I walked forward at a so-and-so's crusade, and I fell for it. And then when I got home after a certain weekend, boy, did I get it from the Holy Spirit. You were deceived. You've been deceived, and I got this scripture about all, you know, certain kinds of people. Neither this type or that type nor that type will enter the kingdom of God, or you know, whatever. Do not be deceived. You were deceived, and here was the reason. Walking forward doesn't save.
Mm-hmm. Not even sometimes just saying words in a prayer. It has to start with God. It has to be God who does the saving. Because anybody can get into the emotional press or the body press and be pushed forward. Everybody else is saying the words. I'm going to start saying the words too. But that, unless he's made the connection, what is that? It's just what?
And I can tell you with this particular event, we were more than 50% of the people that went to this event were from local churches, and out of that probably mostly all were saved. And those who were trained were ordered to come forward as if they were receiving Christ.
Wow.
Yep.
To look like all these people were coming forward. You receive Christ. I'm not kidding. And I don't know even why I didn't turn around and leave. But I probably should have. Anyway. But see, and what did they do? Well, you're there to help these people afterwards, after they pray some prayer. Meaning what? Give them the true gospel and actually see if they're saved or not? I don't know. But it was all an appearance. Okay. Raising your hand doesn't save.
No.
Baptism doesn't save. Mother Church doesn't save. We cannot save ourselves, and you know there's a list. False teachers were to be set aside for divine destruction, eternally condemned. What do we learn? Be a lover of the truth. Men who claim to be Christians are the category here. The true gospel is not to be watered down, and it is an offense. There is an offense in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's offensive. Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
But the ones who are meant to come into the kingdom
don't figure
it
out.
They will get past that offense, and they will be drawn to it anyway.
Okay, now this is a comment by Martin Luther. And we're done. No man can say that we are seeking the favor and praise of men with our doctrine. We teach that all men are naturally depraved. We condemn man's free will, his strength, wisdom, and righteousness. We say there is no good in us to deserve God's grace. We say that we obtain grace by the free mercy of God alone for Christ's sake. He's doing it for Jesus. There is no preaching to please men. This sort of preaching procures for us the hatred and disfavor of the world. Persecution, excommunication, murders, and curses. To this day you will find many who seek to please men in order that they may live in peace and security. They teach whatever is agreeable to men, no matter whether it is contrary to God's word or their own conscience. But we who endeavor to please God and not men stir up hell itself. We must suffer reproach, slander, and death. Martin Luther, Commentary on Galatians.
Wow.
And we all said,
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.